Excuse me while I get dressed in front of you here with the microphone.
Well, it's good to be back in Cedar Willy again. Really appreciate and respect the people here. Solid Christian living. Right here, examples are great. How about the kingdom of God? Are you ready to enter it? Well, it's like God's handing you the world and saying, this is your kingdom. It's going to be all yours. You're going to be part of God's kingdom, and you're going to reign on earth. It's as good as handing you the globe itself. That's where we're headed. And Jesus came to preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he proclaimed, the time is fulfilled. And you wonder about world events if the time is fulfilled now, that we're about to enter the Great Tribulation. We're going to talk about that. Two parts of this opening seminar this morning. One is the events leading up to the end time, a summary, a quick summary, hopefully. And then we're going to talk about how to enter the kingdom. Most of you are already well on your way, so you know the results. But the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Christ said. And he also said, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In this manner, he even told us how to pray. When his disciples came to him and said, well, teach us to pray. What was the second thing he said? First, he said, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Respect and appreciation, even Jesus Christ had an awe and a relationship with his Father he knew was absolutely essential. He said he could do nothing unless it be given to him by his Father. But the second thing was, your kingdom come. When we pray daily, maybe more than once a day even, we should be reviewing the fact, your kingdom come, it's the only solution for this world. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, if we seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ told us to watch. We all know that. We're busily doing that, hopefully. And if you take all the end time events, which I tried to do in a book I wrote a while back, and also the articles I've written for the Good News and some publications for the church, first of all, beginning of sorrows. You can categorize several things into that category. We'll go over that in a minute. There's four underlying trends that would be prevalent in the end time. So the question is, are we living in the end time? And seven major geopolitical events. So we're told to watch, as Mark here shows, and he says, I say to you all, Jesus Christ, watch. So that's our job. Two essential requirements, this is the second part of this morning's seminar, is two essential requirements for entering the kingdom of God. Repent, which hopefully is an ongoing thing, not just when we first were converted, and faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's always good to renew that. And that's why we have the spring holy days every year, to renew the information and the respect and appreciation for what he went through as a physical human being and what he is now as our high priest. So we'll go through that in the second part of this seminar. So first of all, the beginning of sorrows. You all know it. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, talking about false religion. First thing, the disciples came to him and say, well, saw the temple, and they saw all these great, beautiful buildings. And Christ said, there won't be one stone left upon another. And then he said, well, tell us, just like we asked today, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? In the end of the age. First thing, he talked about, let no one deceive you. Many will come in my name and deceive many. False religion, wars, small and great, famines and pestilences. But notice verse 6. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. From the time Jesus Christ spoke those words to our day to day, nearly 2,000 years later, those wars and rumors of wars and all the famines and problems have ebbed and flowed through the history of this earth, coming and going. But at the end time, they're going to build in crescendo and be even stronger and more powerful and pack this world more seriously than they ever have. Now, John saw the same vision. Notice in Revelation 6, 2 through 8, you see the four horsemen of the apocalypse. He saw the same thing, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, summarizing what Jesus Christ said would be culminating at the end time. Okay, category two is four underlying trends. Can you think of the trends that would be in effect today that weren't there even when I started the church 45 years ago? The ability to annihilate all life. Since World War II, the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki with the atomic bomb, which is basically a spark or a matchstick compared to the thermonuclear weapons today, we've been able to kill ourselves. And with what's going on in Iran, maybe we'll see some of that happening too. We'll see. The explosive increase in travel and knowledge. Again, when I first started studying this, we're doubling our knowledge in about 15 years. Paul was there and I was there in Pasadena together. It's about, Mr. Armstrong, as you say, about 15 years, right? What do you think it is today? What is it?
About a week.
Close. It's a month. The sum total of knowledge doubles in a month. A month. Think about that. And travel, of course, is explosive as well. Iniquity and sin will grow out of proportion, and that's certainly what we have today. Peace and safety, it'll look like peace. There'll be a peace agreement that'll be made for bringing Israel into that peaceful time. But look out, because sudden destruction is going to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. All these trends have dramatically increased in the last few decades, and yet the majority of people, just like in the days of Noah, will not see it, will not understand it, will be caught unaware. We need to make sure we're never caught unaware. Christ may not return tonight, but we need to be ready for him to return, because we never know the day or the hour. We can't know the time exactly. Our job is to watch. The seven major geopolitical events that are going to strike this world. Trouble in the Middle East. I think we've got plenty of that. And we've got a book that talks about Middle East, a Bible prophecy. The abomination that makes desolate. We'll talk about that. The beast will be a major economic and military power. The Arab Confederation, the King of the South, is lots of changes coming on right now in the Middle East. We'll talk about that briefly. And false religion, I should say a major alignment between North-East military alliance, 200 million man army. False religion, false prophets will arise, and then Armageddon. So this is the first part of the seminar. We're going to go through this just to give you an overview. We're coming up to the day, the Feast of Trumpets, and it's good to have an overview of end time events and give you a springboard to study some of this stuff, because these prophecies haven't gone away. They're still in your Bible. God hasn't changed. He doesn't change his mind. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and these prophecies will come to pass. The abomination of desolation. This is a picture of the third temple that's been laid out. There's no temple being built now and may never be built, because in Ezra's time, they were able to start the sacrifices before the temple was rebuilt. So it could happen, just sacrifices, but we know for sure the Jews will bring about Old Testament-style sacrifices. The beast will set up abomination of desolation. So these sacrifices will start. They haven't started yet. Sometime in the near future. And they will be interrupted by the beast power coming out of Europe. This is one of the most pivotal prophecies in all the Bible. It starts a 3.5 years countdown to Christ's return. We know from that time when that happens, when the abomination is set up, that is some kind of pagan idol probably set up right there as it happened with Antiochus Epiphanes, that starts a 3.5 year countdown that God is going to stay right on and make sure these events come to pass. So as Christ said then, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, wherever those sacrifices are, inside a temple or wherever they may be, then let those that are in Judea flee. Get out of town. Flee to the mountains. It's the last place you want to be, in my mind, that's what Christ said, is Jerusalem. Okay, we all know this. The beast, the economic and military superpower, is arising in Europe. It's interesting to see the Euro crisis, the Eurozone area. There's 27 nations now. I'm sorry, that's wrong. 17, I think it is. And we know eventually they're going to coalesce around 10. Some people have projected, because the northern countries are stronger economically than the southern countries, that there may be 10 of those countries that coalesce together to support, as we know, the beast. Eventually it's going to happen. And there will be a major realignment, and it could happen soon, because the economic crisis in Europe is certainly realigning things. Greece is probably going to go, then Spain and Portugal might follow. So we know there's going to be a major realignment there eventually. It says also in Revelation 13:4, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Now, Europe right now has some military. They've given their military to join in UN opportunities to bring peace to other parts of the world, but they're still pretty weak militarily. So there's going to be more growth in that area, because eventually the world's going to be in shock and awe when they see the power of the beast. They're going to be afraid. And also, they'll control the world's economic system. Revelation 17 and 18, if you read that, the people actually cry and weep, the business people, those that are executives, those that are involved in the system that's destroyed are going to cry and weep, because it's gone. and the economic opportunity is no longer there. So it's immensely popular, but it's going to be a major corrupt system. And Revelation 13, 17 says no one's going to be able to buy or sell unless you have their mark or the name of the beast on your hand or forehead. It's going to be a system that if you're out of, it's going to be very hard to survive. And God says and warns those who will take that mark that they're going to be punished for it. So that's something that's going to happen in just a matter of time. Brings in the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Okay, the Arab League, Arab Confederation. It was established in 1945. 22 members. Their goal was to strengthen their ties and coordinate their policies and their direction together. But Psalm 83, verses 1 through 2, talks about a confederation of Arab nations. It mentions many specifically. That will come together with one goal in mind, and that's to destroy Israel. So we know the king of the south will probably come out of these nations that are part of the unit of the Arab League now. But which ones, we can't know for sure. If you want to guess, it could be Iran, which I don't think so. They don't have good relations with too many other people. It could be Saudi Arabia because they're developing more relationships. But I would place my bet, if I was a betting man today, on Egypt. Might be where it would come from. It's the biggest population in the area. It's had strong influence for years. It's under major change right now with the new president being elected. But it could very well happen. We don't know. And then the king of the south, Daniel says, Daniel 11, verse 41, the king of the south, king of the south will push at, the beast out of Europe. Now, these are the European countries that are part of the Eurozone. These are the ones in red that are not, but they're still part of the European Union. So Egypt or wherever this is going to come from will push at them, whatever that means. It could be a battle, it could be a war, it could just be their antagonism. And then the king of the north is going to attack, a counterattack, and occupy the region. He'll come down, and this probably will be at the beginning of a 3.5 year period. I don't know for sure. But he'll come down, and he'll take over a lot of these countries and set up his headquarters. Where? He shall also enter the glorious land, Israel, Jerusalem. He's going to set up an idol in the temple. He's going to move his headquarters there, and we're going to see a time like we've never seen before. Then there's another thing that troubles this beast power, as we call him. Some people call him the Antichrist, which is probably not the best description, but this end-time ruler is going to be headquarters in Israel, and Daniel 11:44 makes it very clear that east and north will trouble him. So we know Russia's north, and they've become more antagonistic, more drifting back to the Cold War era in recent years because of what's going on. Putin wants to be strong and respected, and that's why you don't see Syria being helped out, with them and China resisting that opportunity, because they want to know, they want the world to know they're back again. So we see some major changes in Russia. India and China have the population to fuel this 200 million man army that's going to generate in this area. So these are the powers we have to keep watching as well. Because we know China will eventually, well, we don't know for sure China, but somebody east of Jerusalem and north of Jerusalem will launch a major attack. The weapons of mass destruction, Revelation 9, 14 through 19, seems to me, at least, to describe weapons that the best John could do when he was being inspired to write the book of Revelation. He was describing what it looks to me like end time, either nuclear or chemical or biological weapons that are going to be used. Because we know that the 200 million man army is going to kill a third of mankind. So whatever it is, God's going to allow this to happen. But later on, maybe months later, the seven bowls of God's wrath, that's the end of the 3.5 years of the tribulation, there'll be the sixth bowl mentioned in Revelation 16, the Euphrates River is going to be dried up. Well, the Euphrates River is right there. See, Tigris, Euphrates, very famous rivers. It's going to be dried up. Why? To make way for the kings of the earth. Not just the kings from the east going toward Jerusalem, but all the kings of the earth are going to be gathered together. There's three demons that are going to be involved, and they're going to bring their power and might, and eventually it will lead to Armageddon. So again, this is designed just to give you a brief overview, hopefully encourage you to study these things again. There's also going to be false religion. We have a lot of that today already, But there's going to be a false prophet that's going to dominate in that time. It'll be the final religion. It may start as a Christian religion. That's what we speculate. We don't know for sure. But we do know that eventually it'll turn, the false prophet will turn people to worship the beast. That doesn't sound very Christian to me, because he'll be in the temple of God saying he is God. But it says here in Revelation 13, 11 through 17, then I saw another beast. This is the false prophet as it's mentioned elsewhere. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. He's going to look so religious and have all the right buzzwords and have all the right sayings. He spoke like a dragon. You see, but underneath that surface of this political religious leader is going to be his true heart. And he exercises all the authority of the beast. So you see, the first beast and the false prophet are going to be working very close together. And even after the church is destroyed, and at the end when they're thrown in the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet are both thrown in. So we know they're going to have such a close relationship that the beast and the false prophet will turn their back on the church, as it says in Revelation 17, and allow it to be destroyed. In fact, burn it with fire is what it says there. But they worship the first beast. Notice it's going to be worshiping. This is a religious system that is so perverted, it's hard to imagine. But it will be worshiping the first beast. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. And notice what else? And causes as many who will not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So, question for you. Would you bow down and worship the beast, or would you be killed? Hopefully we won't have to come to that, because part of the church will be protected from all this. Christ said there is a way of escape. But part of the church won't. Revelation 12 talks about. So we need to make sure we're doing as Christ directed, to watch end time events and to make sure that we're ready. False religion, Jesus told them, you remember Matthew 24, again, the disciples asked him, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? Well, take heed that no one deceive you. As I said, that was the second thing he says. No one deceive you, actually, the first thing. And many will come in my name, in Christ's name, and deceive many. And then in Matthew 7:21, you don't want to hear these words, I never knew you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. If we're not doing God's will, you don't want to be resurrected. And you don't want to be maybe alive at the time of the end when Christ comes back and he says those words to you. He that does the will of my Father in heaven. Okay, Armageddon. The word used in Revelation for Armageddon is an untranslated Greek word. But it refers to the Megiddo area, which is right here. And there's a plain of Esdraelon right here, which has been the gathering point for armies in the past. And it's 55 miles north of Jerusalem. So these armies will come across the Euphrates River and from all over the world, and they'll gather in this plain. And then they'll come south to Jerusalem. Because it says in Joel 3, 1 through 2, when I bring back the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Notice captivity. Many prophecies point out Jerusalem will be overtaken. It'll be divided in half. The outside the temple and the outer court, the Gentiles will dominate. So it's going to be taken over sometime during the tribulation. Probably by the beast when he comes down at the beginning of the tribulation. It's my guess. I will also gather all nations and bring them down where? To the valley of Jehoshaphat. There's a valley right around Jerusalem. It's the valley of Jehoshaphat. Not that big, but elsewhere it says in the Bible, it'll be filled with blood up to the bridle of the horse. So there's going to be a lot of devastation, destruction there. Okay, so what do we do about this? Again, we watch, we pray, we want to escape all these things. Jesus said right there, there is a way of escape. You may not know what that is yet, but there will be a way of escape. Jesus came into Galilee. What was the first thing he said? The time is fulfilled. Again, we saw that before. What did he tell us to do? To respond to the gospel, the kingdom of God? Repent and believe the gospel. Believe these things are going to come to pass because God says they will. So there's two essential requirements for entering the kingdom of God. And again, most of you are well on your way to that process. First of all, there's the repentance that's needed, which should be a daily thing. If you're like me, you need to repent daily. And the faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do we really believe God? Do we really understand how caring and loving Jesus Christ is as our high priest. He understands our infirmities, physical or otherwise. He knows our mind. They know every thought in our head. What we have to repent of is sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." You can't say you haven't sinned. Everybody has. And if we say that we have no sin, we're just fooling ourselves. The mind is deceitful above all things. It's very easy to fool ourselves. If we confess our sins, however, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says He moves our sins as far as east as from the west. Once we repent, we should not be digging up the old graves of old sins, because those things have been forgiven and forgotten by God. And we should forgive ourselves and know that Jesus Christ paid the sacrifice so that we can have that total, complete forgiveness. Romans 8:6-8 says, "For to be carnally minded," how important is this? It's a life and death matter. If you rely on your carnal mind, which we all have, that's where you're going. It's going to be death, eternal death. But if we be spiritually minded, it's life and it's peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the laws of God, and indeed it cannot be. The more we rely on our carnal human reasoning, the worse off we are. Just that simple. Okay, so what do we mean when we say we have to repent of? Well, we repent of what we've done, but also for the propensity of sin that lives in us. We need to repent of both. And notice Paul's words. This is a pretty colorful translation. You're familiar with Romans 7. Paul was frustrated. This was like 20 years into his ministry. He had raised up churches all over Asia Minor. Things were really booming. But what was Paul concerned about along the way? Himself. He said one place that I've got to make sure that I don't be a castaway from this salvation that I'm working toward. So I have learned this rule. This is what Paul said. When I want to do good, evil is there with me. In my mind, I am happy with God's law. We're all happy with God's law. It's peace and it's safety. But I see another law working in my body, which makes war against the law of my mind that my mind accepts. It's a battle. It's a mental battle. That other law working in my body is the law of sin, and it makes me its prisoner. You're imprisoned with sin, something we've got to get rid of, but we can't really get rid of it in this life totally. What a miserable man I am, Paul said. Who will save me from the body that brings me to death? None of us want eternal death. But he had the answer. I thank God for saving me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful self, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Don't be a slave to the law of sin. You know, they can include a lot of things in sin. It could be pride, lust, greed, sloth, envy, wrath, gluttony. I don't think too many have this gluttony problem, but maybe we do. It could be a lot of them there. And as John said in 1 John 3:4, everyone who sins breaks God's law, because sin is the same as breaking God's law in this modern translation. So we know that sin is breaking the law. You're all familiar with that. You've learned that a long time ago. But we must repent of our sins, or it's a life and death matter, because the wages you get, you want paid back for the sins. And don't be deceived. God knows everything about all of us. What we sow, we're going to reap. You want that death? I don't. But the gift of God, it's a gift. It's a free, unmerited gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we need to, the gift to is conditional. We are familiar with this. It's not just grace, 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 just believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're all going to be saved. It's not that simple. We've got to change our life, change who we are. Since the wages of sin is death, eternal death in a grave like that, we all need a redeemer, and we all know who that is. Faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. It's an ongoing thing, and we need to trust God and Jesus Christ all the way. So God sent Jesus Christ into the world to pay for our sins. We're familiar with John 3:16, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, eternally not perish. And then Romans 3:24-25, being justified freely by his grace. This is a scripture that many like to twist out, saying, well, you don't need to keep those 10 commandments. Those are done away. That was the Old Testament. Now we're living in the New Testament. It's free and grace. Just keep the Sabbath when you want and do the holy days. And, well, you don't need those anymore. You can worship God any day. Being justified freely by grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. In God's forbearance, God has put up with this world for, what, almost 6,000 years. It's almost been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ spoke these. In this case, this was Paul, still about 2,000 years. So he passed over our sins. He looked the other way if we repent. So the two essential requirements for entering the kingdom is repentance and believing Jesus Christ sacrificed really does cover your sins. And that means baptism for those that haven't been. It means laying on of hands to receive God's Holy Spirit. But after Peter's sermon, you're all familiar with this. This is in Acts 2. He inspired on the day of Pentecost. Tongues of fire came down and landed on the apostles' head. And Peter stood up and started speaking with the power of God's Holy Spirit. It moved the audience. There was something like 3,000 people were baptized or converted that day. So what was the reaction of the crowd? What should our reaction be? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what will we do?" Then Peter said to them, very simple, it's very easy for us, but it was very difficult for Jesus Christ as a human being to make that happen. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's it. There's the bottom line right there. You want to come out of sin? You want to change your life? You need that ingredient. And it only comes from God, no other place, through Jesus Christ. For the remission, or for the promise is to you and your children. Children in the church have their minds open. They have the chance to come to God. They have the chance to have a relationship with God because of you as an adult sitting here today. They have an open mind, and they can understand, and they can eventually receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. Your children are already called. God's calling them. He may not be calling anybody else in this area, this region of the world, or around the world, but he's calling your children. They're already called. They have an opportunity if they choose to follow God and respond to him. Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Holy Spirit of God, they become sons of God." We know in the kingdom of God, we're going to be sons and daughters. We're going to own the planet that Jesus Christ offers to all of us. We're going to be part of the government that's going to reunite and bring people to God as never before. Are we prepared to be part of that process? What it means to believe the gospel? Mark 1:15 again. Believe the gospel. And it means if we really believe, we will follow Jesus Christ. Perfect example. Part of what I mentioned in the article is who would Jesus Christ vote for? Or could he be elected to be president? Now, if you compare this world, the political system, with Jesus Christ never changing, the right foundation, always living by God's law, always doing God's will, there's absolutely no way they would elect Jesus Christ. But most people would elect an atheist today. How far have we come from the Christian beliefs this nation was founded on? You will be living as Christ lived if you respond to the gospel. And we all know it's good news. We have to have the Greek word for gospel is good news, and it means it needs to be first in our life, and the gospel tells us how we can inherit eternal life. That's what we're here for. The gospel message. It contains some keys, the keys to peace and happiness now, and the keys for your future eternally in the kingdom of God. There's the world. Jesus Christ is saying, okay, this is what I have for you. Are we changing? Are we developing? Are we becoming good teachers so that we can help others to replanted the earth with Christians, with people who are willing to go along with God's way. Peace and happiness now. It's liberty and it's hope. This way of life we've taken, it's liberty and hope. Never forget that. James 1:25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," it frees you from sin. It frees you and trains you to go the right way. It's the perfect law of liberty, and it continue in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You want God's blessing and backing? Just live by his standards as Christ did. It's a big challenge. Colossians 1:23, there's hope. This gospel of hope. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast," do we continue steadfast? "And are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard."
Who are
which was preached to everyone and every creature under heaven. So Paul was talking to Colossians here and said, look, you've been in the church for a while. Are you drifting away from the truth, the hope of the gospel? Don't do that. We need to make sure we're not doing that as well. So belief, faith are inextricably linked to obedience. 1 Corinthians 10:45, for the weapons of our warfare, we're at war. We're at war with our own mind. We're at war with the sins of this world and Satan's influence with most of humanity. We're at war. Never forget that. We are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, those strong pulls and desires of the flesh. Jesus Christ can help with His Holy Spirit to pull those down. Casting down arguments. Oh, if you watch the political debates, you saw a lot of arguments, both on the Republican and the Democratic side. There's a lot of arguments, but you know what? You have God's Spirit. You can see through that. You can see through the fluff and the phoniness of some of the comments and ideas they spread around. God pulls down strong arguments, casting down arguments, and every high thing, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Very simple. God's way of life is simple. His plan is simple. The commandments and the laws are simple. What happens is we human beings get away from those things and we make it more complicated than it is because of our carnal mind. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. One day I'd like to wake up and say I spent 24 hours where I did that. Every thought was perfect and right. We need to struggle against the human flesh. Obedience, belief, and faith are all interlinked. James talks about thus also, faith by itself does not have works. Guess what? It's dead. It doesn't exist. My faith, I'll show you my faith by my works, he says. Abraham, we know, is the father of the faithful. And James also says, you see then that a man is not justified by works alone, or is justified by works and not faithful only. It takes both. They're connected. Even perfect obedience, you ever thought of this? Even perfect obedience, after being convicted of our sins and our weaknesses, will not pay for the sins of the past. We all needed Jesus Christ to do that. And we must repent for breaking God's law and be willing to be led by God's Holy Spirit. And that means faith. It means eternal life eventually. Jesus came to save us out of sins, not save us in our sins. Some religions would have you believe. It's faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 2. I won't go through that in detail. But that is the whole point of the gospel. Why do we follow prophecies? Why do we look at world affairs? Why do we analyze this? It's not because we're so smart, we're so righteous, we're so good. It's because we have to reinforce the belief in the gospel, which we'll hear about next, and understand that without Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, without God the Father sending His Holy Spirit to us, we're just like the rest of the world. We need to be aware of how important that relationship is and how important the Holy Spirit is to follow through on that.